Well, I appreciate Ty for speaking the last 2 weeks. Wish I could have been here. Maybe before long, I'll get to on another occasion. We are in 2 Chronicles 30, and it's been 3 weeks ago. We were playing a little bit of devil's advocate on this because we have some issues that are brought up on the part of certain ones who want to stretch every chance they get and change every chance they get. Change agents, some people call them. And one of them has to do with the issue of Nadab and Abihu. That's a very similar thing to what some do here. And then, I don't remember, I think I gave everybody an assignment to memorize this chapter 30, right? Is that right? Is that what I said? Or was it to be prepared with another argument here? Is that what it was? Is that it, Randy? Is that what it was?
Whatever you said.
Oh, really? Blank check, all right. Okay, I think it was to memorize the whole chapter. But seriously, in verse 18, what we have here is the Passover that's being kept for the first time on the part of some of these Israelites, the northern tribes, the ones who are left over that haven't gone away to Assyria. And it's Hezekiah's purpose to try to bring them back to the place where they need to be. And it was a rushed thing. It was in the second month instead of the first. It wasn't at the regular time because they weren't prepared at the first month. Numbers 9 had allowed that. And verse 18, a multitude of the people, many from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, and Zebulun, had not cleansed themselves yet. They ate the Passover contrary to what was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, may the good Lord provide atonement for everyone who prepares his heart to seek God, the God of his fathers, though he is not cleansed, according to the purification of the sanctuary. And the Lord listened to Hezekiah and healed the people. Now, if I wanted to wax elephants, I would say this sounds to me like these people were unclean, they worshipped, they did it the wrong way, they were accepted, therefore, and what would my therefore consist of? I've set it up. What would it be, Steve? We can do the same. So we take one of the exceptions, and we make that the rule, and we turn the whole thing on its head. So what did you come up with on this? I think I said that we would be going over this, the Lord willing. It's now time to get your wisdom on it. And I said that seriously. I'm ready to learn.
Act 17:30.
You know, it's really hard to answer that passage. Because he's saying, you could take the entire Old Testament, and there were times when God was willing to overlook some things. I think of polygamy. I think of a number of other issues that we could name. And yet it doesn't matter. That's not normative for us because the times of this ignorance, God once overlooked, but now what? Commands all men everywhere to repent. That wouldn't help me in the least. It would be like saying, you know, there was a time in this country when if you didn't like somebody, you could get a gun and he'd get a gun and go out and have a duel. Well, that doesn't help me. If Steve comes up and slaps me, I can't get a gun and say, Steve, you get a gun, let's go out and have a duel. Not that I would want to, you understand. But it wouldn't help me at all, would it? And this is the same way. So that's very powerful. That may, however, leave somebody wondering, well, why then did he allow it then? You got any more ideas about it? Anything else to say on it? Frankly, go ahead. The perfect law had not been enacted, and therefore, in the perfect law, yeah, and sometimes did. Okay, anybody else? Steve?
Colossians 2, verse 14, blotting out the handwriting and ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took away them to the cross, bringing on down to verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or drink, or in respect of the holy days, or the new moon, or the Sabbath days. We mean, well, irrelevant. Mm-hmm. It's not no law and so forth.
Yeah, and even even with reference to this particular Passover feast, it's no longer in effect. So that's a point well taken. Yes, Tim.
What means they were there showing that they were on the right path, at least trying to walk the right path?
Exactly. Look where they are. Look what they're trying to do. And are they perfect? No. But it's the idea of a child. You ever seen a child mow the grass for the first time? These streaks here and streaks there. What do you go out and slap him into the ditch and say, "Now you do better next time"? Is that what you do? No, you say, "You did a great job for the first time. You keep on and you're going to get better and better. And I hope you do, because I don't want to have to cut this grass." So we encourage, don't we? And that's what's going on here in part, yes. And that part is overlooked by those who want to make a new standard for us. And then Tim?
What they did was 100% right in God's approval. Why did they need pardon?
Wow, that's good too. That can't be answered. Because that's what we're being told, that that became the norm, to do it whatever way you want to. We can worship, we can serve any way we want to, because it's His business to forgive. So it really doesn't matter how they did it. It would have been acceptable. That would have been there would have been no need to pardon. Excellent point. Any others? Seth?
Let's say this right. Mercy in the New Testament, you know what that looks like.
Yes.
Jesus.
Yes.
What does mercy look like in the Old Testament?
I'd say like this. Right?
In different ways, God showed mercy to different people in different circumstances in the Old Testament.
So you have to distinguish then between, if I understand what you're saying, and I totally agree with this, with the Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus 10, who presumptively did what they thought they wanted to do and forgot God's law. And the ones later in that chapter, Aaron and his other two sons, who didn't eat the meat they were supposed to because they knew there's another issue that may cause us some harm. And they're in a between a rock and a hard place, and they knew that if we eat it, we're condemned because we're unclean with these dead bodies. If we don't eat, we're condemned because we didn't eat it. God never punishes a person in that circumstance where he cannot do either without disobeying. Justice, yes. And they're an example of mercy. Yes, very good. Very good. You guys did your homework. Steve?
I said one more.
Yes.
This may be a little bit of a stretch, but we think about it, could apply. Matthew 5 and verse 20 says, "For I say unto you, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, he shall in no case enter into the kingdom."
Mm-hmm. That's a very good point, because the attitude that people have when they make arguments like this, we're the Pharisees. When in fact, what Jesus pointed out was the Pharisees were not condemned because they were so strict to obey the law and just the law and do exactly what God says, and they want to be very, very obedient to God. Is that what the Pharisees did wrong? No. They set aside the law of God by their traditions. They were going by their traditions, by the words of men, by their elders, rather than by Scripture. So it turns it on its head again. Another great point. Any others? Joey.
In Matthew 19 about divorce, he says that why they asked, why then did Moses command to give certificate of divorce to clear away, when Jesus previously was saying the only scripture way for divorce would be adultery.
Mm-hmm. Excellent, excellent. Another one, very similar, enforced to Acts 17, 30 and 31. Yes, Tim?
Some of the other translations seem to change the chronology here a little bit. Like the ESV says that for Hezekiah had prayed for them.
Yeah.
So it could be that Hezekiah prayed for this event before it happened, and God gave the answer.
Mm-hmm.
I said, yes, go ahead with that.
Yes, that is a possibility. And there, it's very slippery with the verbs. It really is. And Jordan.
I mean, even just logically speaking, it's an example of an exception proving a rule. If
exactly.
It's okay to just, oh, well, pray and be forgiven and just do whatever you want, then God wasted his time giving the commandments that he did.
Yeah.
And it undoes the entire nature of God's commandments.
Excellent, yes. Just feel your way through. Do what you think is right. Do what feels good. Clint.
Follow everything in that example. So, you know, after every worship, are you going to expect that the leader of the worship to, you know, go and then pray on your behalf. You know, God would accept that even though it wasn't done the right way. And I don't think anybody that would try to use this scripture as justification for worshiping however, you know, you please would expect that to happen.
So it would all stand or fall together. And you're right, they wouldn't, because they wouldn't be asking for forgiveness, because in the God they serve, what kind of God do they serve? Who wouldn't be that exacting anyway? It's pretty much left up to us, and that's what they're after. But that's a very good point as well. Any others? Thought I saw more movement. Anyway, that is outstanding. I don't know that I need to say anything. The issue that some express here is just pray and stay as you are. Just pray about it, and then God will let you stay as you are without any change, without any repentance. And I've wondered, what about limiting that to doctrine? Why don't you apply it also to morals? For example, David in adultery and murder, should God have accepted him without repentance? After all, if the violation is what it's God's business to forgive, that was a violation. So adultery and murder, okay. In fact, polygamy with his wives. What about the homosexual? Should we accept him as he is? After all, if he prays and says, "Now I'm sorry, but I'm going to keep on doing what I'm doing," they would be fine with that if they're going to be consistent. And as well, the Muslim who believes Allah and has his 2 to 4 wives, he's going to pray, "God, forgive me for this," but he goes right on in his sin. See, that's what we're being told about this passage. It's all right for us just to pray to God and then just go on in our sin. And the next year when they came back, they would have done the same thing, because after all, it's okay to be in sin. It's God's business to forgive. You see where that goes? It makes God into a different God than the one we read of. How would you explain 1 Corinthians 5 in view of this kind of theory? Here's a man who has his father's wife. What was Paul's response? You remember what it was? I can almost quote it from memory. He said, "Just pray and stay as you are." Right? Isn't that the way it reads? Not exactly. But why did he not say that? Because God wouldn't allow that. Now, on and on we could go. The Lord healed them. What does that imply? Just in itself. The Lord healed them. That they needed healing. There's something amiss here. There's something that wasn't right. And if he had to heal them, it implies a wrong act, but a sincere heart. Now, what would a sincere heart, this gets to partly what's your name? I'm having trouble with names now. Your name? Seth, thank you. It'll get worse before this is over, I can just tell you right now. What would sincere hearts do on the next Passover? They're going to do as best they can. They're going to do it as right as they can possibly do it, if they're sincere. A visitor, or in fact, even a young Christian, takes the Lord's Supper for the first time. And he looks at a cute little baby in front of him and doesn't even think about the Lord. What happens? Did he do right or wrong? Well, that's wrong. God in His mercy does what? Well, He sends fire down and burns him up, right? No, He shows patience with him. And as time goes on, that person with that carelessness will get over that carelessness and take God seriously and will mature. He doesn't start out as a mature Christian. And so, I think about a fellow who has a mental issue, and he's been known to carry all kinds of weapons. And he goes to those who have the weapons. He says, "Let me have them. I want them." Do they give them to him or do they not? He's got some real mental issues. He may even want to kill somebody. Do you give him his weapons? What's the general rule here? If you have something that belongs to someone else and he asks for it, what's the general rule? You give it to him. But are there exceptions? Yes. Here's what Plato said in his Republic. He said, "Suppose a friend in his right mind has deposited arms with me, and he asks for them when he's not in his right mind. Should I give them back to him? No one would say I should. What is true in general may not be true universally and without qualification." God can look at a situation like these fellows are in and say, they'll do better. They're on the right road. They're going the right direction. And you see that in the context. Look at verse 18. They had not cleansed themselves, yet they ate the Passover contrary to what is written, but Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, may the good Lord provide atonement for everyone who prepares his heart to seek God, the God, Lord God of his fathers, though he's not cleansed according to the purification of the sanctuary. And the Lord listened to Hezekiah and healed the people. It continues in verse 21. They are in the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, as we've said, 7 days. And then verse 22, Hezekiah gave encouragement to all the Levites who taught. What do you think they're going to be teaching about when all these people hear this instruction? It's part of the Levites' job to teach. What are they going to be instructing these people who didn't do it exactly right this first time? I think part of what they're going to teach them is how you're supposed to take the Passover. They're so ignorant. They don't know this. I find that very instructive. The Levites who taught the good knowledge of the Lord, and they ate throughout the feast 7 days. And I would argue that as they ate throughout the 7 days, their eating, their manners, their actions got better as the days went on because of this teaching, offering peace offerings and making confession to the Lord God of their fathers. The whole assembly agreed to keep the feast another 7 days. It's not the same feast, but it's a voluntary addition, something they had neglected for years, and they wanted to stay together for even more time, and they did it another 7 days with gladness. For Hezekiah, king of Judah, gave to the assembly 1,000 bulls and 7,000 sheep, and it mentions a number of priests sanctified themselves. The whole assembly of Judah rejoiced, also the priests and Levites, all the assembly that came from Israel, the sojourners who came from the land of Israel, and those who dwelt in Judah. So there was great joy in Jerusalem, for since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. You think about a congregation that gets started, and they have a whole bunch of folks in it who are brand new Christians. Are they as mature as the ones who have been Christians for 20, 30, 40 years? No, of course not. Do they have some things they need to learn? Do they need to be corrected on some things? Yes, all of us do. But you see, as the time goes on, with hearts like these, the grateful, the joyful worship to God, they're going to mature. They're going to be what God wants them to be. They'll never be perfect, but they're going more and more like Him as they continue. So in verse 27, the priests, the Levites arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to His holy dwelling place to heaven. I think originally for the forgiveness of their sins, and then finally the joy and the rejoicing and the thanksgiving for their maturity. Now, one more thing on this. What about a case where a person says even baptism itself is not a necessary thing as we typically teach it? It goes something like this. You have a pill that you take and it relieves your symptoms of some kind of illness. Now, you don't know how that pill works. You just know that if you take this pill, it does the job. When you're baptized into Christ, you don't have to know the purpose of it. The fact that you're baptized is just like that pill. The pill takes care of your illness. The baptism takes care of your sin, whether you know the purpose or not. I didn't make this up. I wish I had. Because unfortunately, somebody teaches this and means it. What would you say to that? And it's based on this same passage and others like it. This fellow's using this, as I told you, he's in the hospital. The fellow came to see him. He's teaching this along with the other things. What would you say, Brother Dave?
I'd go to probably first to Romans 6:17, where it says they obeyed from the heart. Mm-hmm. They understood what mm-hmm. they were doing. Mm-hmm. And then go maybe to some passages. And of course, in context there, baptism is in that context as well. Mm-hmm. And so based on that they need to have some understanding of what they're doing.
Or else they're not doing it. Is it effective? Exactly. What if I argued, well, we're taking the Lord's Supper now. It doesn't matter if I'm playing the baby in front of me or not. The main thing is that I put this food in and chew it. Would we say that? And if so, what is not subject to that kind of reasoning? What is not subject? Yeah?
Oh,
yes.
John sufficient.
Now, they've been immersed. And it was for the remission of sins. Right element, right people, right action, right purpose, but wrong goal. That is, this is the baptism of John, not Christ. And yet, is Paul picky? Paul wouldn't have argued this way, would he? What if you argue like this? Here's a pill that you take, and it's like the people of India who may believe in Jesus, but they merely add Him to their other gods. Yes, I believe in Jesus now, but also believe in 200 million other gods. Well, is that acceptable? Well, not exactly. Sometimes a baby has to take a pill, take medicine, and he doesn't even know he's taking it. It happens all the time. So we could have a pool party and have these sinners come over, and we walk up to one of them and say, let me show you something. And you dip him under. He says, what was that all about? And he goes home saved, and he doesn't even know it. After all, we can't explain the pill, so why wouldn't that work? All you would need to do to save the world is just convince them, let you dunk them in water, and they're saved. Who believes this kind of stuff? Yet that's the consequence of what's being taught. And many times, parents have forced their baby to take a pill against his will. Have you ever seen that? And yet the pill works. So if you want to use the baby as an illustration, just go get a gun and say, you know what? You're about to become a Christian. And then you go to the baptistry. How foolish is this stuff? It's like the old saw they used to say, when you die, you're going to find out it doesn't matter which church you're a part of. It's kind of like going to the post office. I got run over at the post office. All right, you're on the way to the post office. And you go this road. Somebody else goes another road. There are many roads to the post office, but guess what? They all end up in the same place, don't they? You ever heard that? You know atheists go to the post office? Are they going to be in heaven? You know, you can have a situation, actually a situation where you don't even go to the post office. Does that mean you're left out of going to heaven? All kinds of loopholes people have. Any other comments over any of these things? Muslim goes to the post office. Steve. Except by me. So the Muslim holds to Jesus, but he also holds to Allah, which is impossible because Jesus didn't die for us. He doesn't have a son. But it's okay. We're all going to the same place. Is that what they meant? When the denominations brought up, we're all going to the same place, they didn't mean those who are of different religions, but it would apply to them by that argument because Muslims can go to the post office, atheists can go to the post office, not just different denominations go to the post office. At any given day, an atheist may be in the post office. It doesn't mean he's going to heaven according to the denominations who make the argument. The argument's worthless. Absolutely worthless. Acts 19 and Romans 6 and other passages show we have to do God's way according to His will. And if we don't, then we're not serving Him the way we should. And one more thing. 1 Corinthians 11:20. Paul said concerning the Lord's Supper, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others. One is hungry and another is drunk. Now, are they eating the elements? Yes. But they're not taking the Lord's Supper. By that same reasoning, a person is immersed. He doesn't understand what he's doing. Has he been baptized? No. Not according to God's usage of the term. All he's done is gotten wet. When the mind and the heart don't accompany the act, it's in vain. And that's why you see purpose matters. John 4:24, we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Acts 19, we must know the purpose for which you're baptized or else it's invalid. Okay, I hope that's helpful. I hope you never even run into this kind of junk, but you probably will. Any comments, Steve?
Just one more thing.
Sure. Yes. Yes.
And then Philip
Mm-hmm. So you got to know something.
Yes, you have to. And that's the whole purpose of his instruction, that he had to know that. Any others?
I just heard a little variation of that. It said that denominational people used to say that we're all going up, the Church of Christ and all the other denominations, we're all going up a mountain to the summit, but we're taking different paths. But once we get to the summit, heaven, then we are all going to the same place. That illustration is from Hinduism.
Yes.
It's not from Christianity.
Hindus would love that. Yeah, that. That's great. I mean, great in a bad way.
Yeah.
Great answer. Okay, any others? Steve. No, you talk all you want to. Yes. So many passages.
There are several passages.
No, the one way. The one way, yes. It's called the way throughout Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts.
One thing on the Muslims and believing in Jesus, John 8:24, unless you believe that I am,
yes,
the great I am of Exodus 3,
yes,
you shall die in your sins.
Yes.
They will never, that's the fundamental thing, because they believe that in their mind, Allah is the only God.
Yes.
And they'll never admit that Jesus is God.
I don't believe one ever has unless he truly became a Christian.
Yes.
Yes, exactly right. Very powerful. Any others? Okay. 2 Chronicles 31. When Hezekiah is finished with this Passover, the people of Israel, all Israel, went out to the cities of Judah. They broke the sacred pillars. You know, when you try to restore what used to be, it's going to require a lot of breaking. And that's what you see in this passage. They broke the sacred pillars, cut down the images, threw the high places down from all Judah, Benjamin, Ephraim, and Manasseh until they had utterly destroyed them all. Then all the children of Israel returned to their own cities, each man to his own possession. I would like to know, these people who returned to their own possession. Jeroboam's long dead. The calves are apparently gone. Josiah will come and finish up some of the destruction of Bethel and burning of things, men's bones on the altar and so on. Will they be back this next year? I suspect they would if this has any merit at all in this passage of describing what happened to them on this occasion. They finally, I believe, have seen the light. That's why they came to start with. You have in verse 2, they came to serve and to give thanks. The burnt offerings, verse 3. As it is written in the law of the Lord. Notice the impetus behind all of it is what did God say in His Word. And 4, moreover, He commanded the people who dwelt in Jerusalem to contribute support for the priests and the Levites to devote themselves to the law of the Lord. They were the first fruits. They gave the very best they had. The children of Israel and Judah brought the tithes of the ox and the holy things. They gave in heaps, verse 8. And then in verse 10, the people began to bring the offerings into the house of the Lord. We've had enough to eat and have plenty left. They were supporting the people who were serving them, the priests and Levites. The Lord has blessed His people, and what is left is thus in this great abundance. Hezekiah says they faithfully brought in the offerings, verse 12. For their faithfulness, they're committed, they're sanctified in holiness. They sanctified themselves in holiness. An excellent expression. Verse 20, they did what was good and right and true before the Lord. And then I want to say verse 21 for just a minute. Now, when you look at the true repentance, what does it look like? This will be a speed run. But after returning to God, they start breaking things. Things that aren't right, they break them. That's what true repentance does. It makes a destructive mess of the things that used to own us. True repentance worships God in His appointed way. 2 Corinthians 7. It devotes all it has to God and His service, as in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. The repentance Paul outlines so well in chapter 7 is illustrated in the giving so well emphasized in 8 and 9. The true repentance supports those who provide the spiritual growth. The true repentance gives God the best. It calls it the first fruits. The true repentance gives generously. They give in heaps, just as the Corinthians did and were advised to. True repentance causes blessings to overflow. True repentance remains faithful. He'll say that faithfully in verse 12, faithfulness in verse 18, a synonym of trustworthiness, steadiness, certainty, usually directed to the Lord, directed toward Him. True repentance focuses on pleasing God. True repentance seeks to do right in everything. Now, what I would like to ask you to do, I want to give you a couple of minutes here. We have a couple of minutes before we have to start winding down. In verse 21, in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, in the law and in the commandment, to seek his God, he did it with all his heart, so he prospered. I need a really good sermon outline on verse 21. How would I instruct somebody what this passage means? I want to give you 2 minutes to come up with what you can. Give me 4, 5, 6, or 9 things, okay? Start now. Okay, what do we get? Oh, yes.
Okay. Well, I guess I would, there's 3 things there that I started to jump out. You begin in the service of the house of God, and then in the law, and in the commandments to seek his God. So those 3 areas, while there's some overlapping, but there's some distinction, I think try to make that distinction, and then doing it with all of their heart. God wants 100%. We're to love with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Mark 12:30. And then the result of that is prospering in the mind of God and in the sight of God. And that person would prosper spiritually. And if in the Old Testament, it would be physically too.
Very good. Any others? Jeremy.
You would tie in Colossians 3:23, where we're heartily toward the Lord, you'll get the reward for what you're doing by doing it the Lord's way. But if you don't, you also won't get what you do for doing it the wrong way as well.
Very good. Others? Tim?
Similar to what Dave said, but it wasn't half-hearted or haphazard. Our heart, and there was nothing left out. It was in all appears there. Seems to be emphasized. There was nothing left out.
Mm-hmm. Very good. Others? Steve?
As far as the work begins, is within the person thinking of Joshua. Choose you here, whom you will serve today.
Choose, yes. Brother Jerry.
But if you took that passage, if it says if you do all these things, you're going to prosper.
Mm-hmm.
So we as a Christian, if we do everything there, we're going to prosper.
Everybody wants to prosper.
Yeah.
Here's how.
But you may be prospering in the eyes of God, but material or in this life you may not.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. Very good. Others? I see movement, and I don't know if people are raising their hands or scratching. Matt.
To be faithful, you need work.
There's work involved, yes. Okay, we're about to run out of time. Complete obedience. There's every work. You don't pick and choose. It's active service. It is work. You're doing something. It's not a passive thing. It's a servant mentality. There's a work as a servant. The deeds of chapter 32:1. It's a spiritual emphasis, the house of God. A lot of people will work. This is an emphasis on the spiritual, even in the Old Testament. An emphasis on the spiritual side. The allegiance is to the word, the law, and the commandment. And so when you talk about, as Dave pointed out, the three here, the law and the commandment, and then the obedience to it. And then the focus on pleasing God, seek His God, wholehearted allegiance, it would be with all his heart, even in the Old Testament. You would love your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Remember, and Jesus quotes that. This allegiance is also with all your heart. It'd be interesting to trace, I haven't done it, how many things are devoted to a person's all heart, his whole heart. The affectionate desire with all his heart, there's not only an allegiance, but an affectionate desire, then there's a result, and so he prospered. And so I got probably four or five things because of you. Now it's 13 or 14 long instead of 9. Thank you. Okay. And regard to chapter 32, I don't think we'll have much time to get into it, but the Lord willing, next week in chapter 21, we should be able to go into this and finish up Manasseh pretty quickly and get into Josiah, one of the most encouraging sections of the Scripture. Two parts of Manasseh, if you just look at chapter 21, and then also if you'll go into 2 Chronicles 33, Manasseh's reign, where it alone gives his restoration after he repents of all these things he's done. For some reason, 2 Kings does not mention his repentance. And if you had only 2 Kings, you would know here's probably the sorriest of all the kings. Had one of the finest fathers, but he's the sorriest guy you ever saw. But chapter 33 of 2 Chronicles shows he did repent. So we're grateful for that. Okay, any comments? Okay, thanks everybody. Appreciate very much your help.